All right, so with that said, we're getting into, we're continuing our series on Be Ready. Around early November of last year, I just started feeling this thing that God's going to be doing some moves, some changes, some things are happening. And the word ready just kept coming to me. And so we started a series in the beginning of January about Be Ready. And the first topic we talked about was the world. We have to be ready for whatever goes on in the world and tied into, we have to be ready for the Lord's coming back. We have to be ready for the Lord to take us out of here. We have to be ready if he delays. We have to be ready to walk the walk in any circumstance we face, whether it's in what's going on in the big world or the world we live in, the world around us. Then second week we talked about our thought life. I have to be ready to engage my self-talk, and what we say to ourselves is vitally important to know, because that's how we become self-aware. And I can only change when I'm aware of something. When I'm oblivious to it, and for many of us, our thought life, we're oblivious to whatever self-talk goes on. We just flow with it as if it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And oftentimes our self-talk is not conducive to us. Self-talk can be a great motivator and can be a massive discourager. And so we have to take it and put it to God's word. And so we talked all about that. You can get all that stuff on YouTube and the website and all that stuff. So today I want to deal with what's called response flexibility. Response flexibility is the ability to respond to a stimulus, whatever the stimulus is, to pause between the stimulus and my response. Why is that so important? Because you cannot be more spiritually mature than you are emotionally mature. Can't do it. You cannot do it. That's why Jesus was such a master. He was absolutely spiritually mature, obviously, but he was absolutely emotionally mature. So all his responses in every situation he was in were godly, were appropriate to the situation. Anybody ever speak something and it was absolutely not the right thing to say? In response to the stimulus I received. Therefore, I must intentionally work through the impact of my attitude, my words, and my actions in my relationships. Your emotional maturity shows forth in your relationships. How you deal with them reveals. I don't care what you say on Facebook. I don't care what cool biblical meme you throw out or great proverb of insight. Unless your maturity level is at the same, people will notice it. Whether we know it or not, you are being watched. Every one of us here is being watched. And it even goes beyond that. We're being judged. How many know you're being judged all the time? Especially if you profess faith. If you say faith, people are going to watch actions. They're going to watch how you handle things, how you walk through things, how you handle the highs, how you handle the lows. They must be connected. Nobody's perfect, but they say this. There's been an old saying that a preacher once said. He said, if the world will not listen to your words, make them listen to your lives. Make them listen to how you live, because that'll speak volumes about your maturity. And one of the key ways that demonstrate godly emotional maturity is response flexibility. The ability to respond to stimulus flexibly. What does that mean? That means most of us are pre-programmed how we're going to respond. If I get criticized, I get defensive. Don't raise your hand. We won't keep those things inside here. We get defensive. Why? We are pre-programmed for it. We've been rejected. There are reasons why we respond or oftentimes react. And we don't even pause. You start saying something negative to me, I'm not listening anymore. Now I'm getting ready to attack. And I might cut you off, but I might be really kind and give you let you finish before I come. I'm not listening to a word you say anymore. You lost me, but I got something to tell you. And so we're right in that place. That's pre-programmed. A lot of us live life pre-programmed. We run through life based on what has happened to us. That's why it's so important. These things I'm teaching you these last few weeks, they're so important. They build on each other. If I'm aware of my self-talk, if I'm aware of what I'm saying to myself when I'm dealing with other people and what's going through my head as I'm dealing with them, I now can pause. And when I say pause, it's not a half a second pause. Sometimes it is. But sometimes it might be a day or two. When I get a nasty email or text, it's my rule I don't respond for 24 hours minimum. Why? I got to process Joe. Joe's just went sideways. We got to reel him back in. Then I got to put it to some other kind of stimulus. What would God have me do here? How do I take the high road when I get low blowed? I have to process that. Now, I've gotten better over time. Right, Teresa? Okay. Hey, ask her. I live with her. At 9 o'clock, I can put it on her, but at 11, I put it on me. Because she's here. Just kidding. Scripture tells us this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Which means we've copied the behavior and customs of this world. And not the world. Your world. The world you were in. Your world. The world you grew up in, the world of experiences after that, the world of your experiences as adult and relationships and all those things. That's your world. And all of us have copied it. It is part of our formation. It's how we do life. That has to be reflected upon. And we will respond to our world as we have been trained and programmed and oftentimes frozen into it. We don't even know we can respond differently because we're still thinking about us all the time. I want to share a story of my dad and how he responded to life. My dad grew up in poverty in Rhode Island. He's the guy, one of those guys that during the Depression, they put cardboard in the shoes. He grew up with four brothers. Well, three brothers. There are four of them. And, his dad was working in the mills. They would grow all the cotton and all that down in the South. Well, the North is who used all that material to make clothing and blankets. They did the end products of much of when the Depression hit. They lost their job. Everything went south. Everything was destroyed. And my grandfather was never able to pick himself up from that place. Their house was cold. In fact, he lost his little brother. He was in charge. He was 8 years old of bringing him home from school and taking care of him while his mom and dad found whatever job they could get. And his brother died of pneumonia. And I believe my dad took the position when he was young that he will never, ever be poor. He will not ever have this happen to him again. And so that's where we pick up the story of my dad getting married and ultimately having 8 kids. And here's what I wrote about a time in his life. My dad had a successful tire business. Being a co-owner of 4 stores with a plan in place to open another within the year. They already were in the works. And more to follow. He was well on his way to becoming wealthy and fulfilling his goal of overcoming the poverty he grew up in. Well on the way to fulfilling the dream he spent his life chasing. But at the age of 48, he received his death sentence. He was diagnosed with advanced pancreatic cancer and given the devastating news that if he was lucky, he had a year to live. He was married, a business partner and owner, and had 8 children living at home, ranging in age from 5 to 17 years old. And all of us were in parochial elementary or high school. And he was dying, and that was his story. All his plans and pre-programmed thinking about how life would turn out, what his goals were, if he could achieve wealth, he'd be somebody. He'd be valuable. He'd be okay. And he paid great price. He paid great price relationally to accomplish that. But how would he handle this devastating stimulus that was just put on him? He would need to respond to it somehow. He could respond in bitterness and hate and anger and disappointment. I'm sure he had all of that. Why God? Well, what? I got 8 kids. See, my dad lived for the future. It'll be good when I get there. It'll be good when I achieve this. I'll finally be somebody when that happens. But he paid a great price in the present. None of his 8 kids knew him. I don't ever remember my dad ever telling me he loved me, nor hugging me. I don't ever remember him laying in bed and telling me a story, or reading me a book, or spending any time at all with me. Not that he didn't, pretty much he didn't. And my other 8 siblings. See, there's a price. When we are pre-programmed, he was doing well in one arena of his life because that would make him somebody okay. But relationally, it was highly damaging. His marriage was struggled, always struggled. He and my mom fought. He had rage and he was violent. So when this stimulus happened in his life, I thank God that he was able to step back, because he only lived about a year, and he began to change from out there. His life and his vision shortened to right here. And write what was in his world now. It was always in his world, but it was a bunch of it was a neglected part of his world. Because he was pre-programmed to not relive his childhood. So that was his driving force. Never really thinking about what the peripheral costs were. His life goals then were no longer a possibility for him, for the present was now his future. And if he could not have developed a different mindset, his passing would have been more devastating than it was going to be anyway. Response flexibility to pause between the stimulus, pancreatic cancer, and his response. If he didn't change the way he responded to it, we were all going to be in far greater trouble than just losing him. Our whole life would change. And my dad had that ability, and I thank God for that. He did pause, and that pause enabled him to choose a response that gave his family a way to continue on, even though he wouldn't be there. It changed from him wanting to do this for him. And yeah, we were going to get benefit. But it turned to his children. Malachi 4:6 says this: when God gets a hold of a heart, He begins to change that heart. And Malachi 4:6 says this, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers. My dad's heart turned toward the children. And he started to worry about, well, what is their future going to look like now? It says he turns the hearts to their children and the hearts of the children to their father. There became a desire. He could not connect on a relational level, but he could connect. The only way he could is say, I got to make sure these kids have something when I'm gone. His world changed. See, what changes when we respond to stimulus with a pause is we start to be concerned about the other person. Before that, most of the time, our responses are about what us. You hurt me. You disrespected me. You made me sad. You did this. And now I'm responding to that because I have to be respected. I have to, you know, I've been hurt too. And we have this on, but when we can pause, we begin to realize they're people. It gives us the capacity to empathize. When I can empathize with the condition of someone else, I am now moving into a godly state of mind. Don't tell me about your theology and how much God is a big deal to you when you treat people differently. And see, for some of us, oh, we can treat those lower than us differently. It's the people we are around, peers. How many know that? We have a great, and God forbid those above us in authority. They better act a certain way. Well, Jesus had the great capacity to love those in authority, him being the greatest authority. He loved those who were his peers, and he loved those who he ministered to. When you can do all three well, you are pretty darn mature. Can I get a big amen? If you can't, that tells us something too. My dad restarted to reconnect with God, and he came to a peace inside himself that he had never been able to find before that. Oh, he sent us to Catholic school. He didn't go much, though, to Catholic Church. He didn't go much to do any of that stuff. He wanted to do right, but he was driven. He was so driven. That's part of his rage, part of his anger. When things did not go right, my dad went wrong. He did not handle relational stuff that needed to be handled well. I remember shortly after the diagnosis, he and my mom going to the cemetery to purchase plots for not only my dad, but he purchased one for my mom. And he purchased two for his parents because he's been taking care of them for a long time. He was a good son to them, meeting their needs. Relationally, I never saw him talk about anything. But he took care of them. And he knew that they're going to be leaving at some point too. I better take care of that. And he also got a plot for his disabled brother because he knew he needed to take care of him too. My dad's thinking changed from him to the world around him. What am I responsible for? Responsible to. And he even got a double one in case any of his children should pass at a young age. That plot now holds our two children, as they're the first two to go to heaven of the next two generations. All my siblings are alive, all three siblings are alive, and all the grandkids are alive, except for ours. So my dad is a good man. And during those last months, I remember twice him setting out columns of paper on the kitchen table. One column had all his life insurance and what my mom did. He told her to take notes. She took notes because he said, you're going to need to know this stuff. And he set out his life insurance policies. Another one were the business papers with his partner and how that was going to be dissolved and how my mom would receive his half of what they got going and all that stuff. Another one was for the mortgage documents and the car payments and all the medical bills that he would have that's been piling up because of his sickness. And another one was for his Social Security paperwork and how to file that for the kids. And the last one were the mortuary documents and how that was supposed to play out as things were to move forward. And all that my mom needed to do when things had to be paid and ought to be paid and what she should expect to receive and live on financially. I remember them since I was the oldest boy. I remember I got privy to some of these things. I remember them going to the accountant and overhearing my dad tell my mom that if she was careful, she would be able to keep the home and continue to be a stay-at-home mom raising the kids. And my mom followed all my dad's instructions, and it worked out just as he planned. What changes he must have gone through in realizing that everything he was doing not going to be for him. That stimulus and that pause changed this driven man and brought him back to the present and his world, what he needed to do. He reconnected to God. What was already a devastating experience, my dad stepped up. And, well, of course, it devastated our family. We were never able to work through things and stuff, but what the beautiful thing was is we didn't have to change our whole lives like so many people have to. We got to live in the same house. We all continued in school. My mom was able to live on that money the rest of her life, and in fact, when she died, all eight kids got about $40,000 she was able to finagle out of what my dad had. And she lived to 88 years old in the last few years in a care facility. And those are very expensive. So my dad saved us from suffering a greater damage. Now, all of us have had to live and process through our relational stuff. I believe that was one of the reasons I was vulnerable to being molested by the priest. Because he showed interest in me. I didn't know he was setting me up. But he let me drive his car and he would take me to the movies. He would take me to go get a hamburger. And he'd talk with me. And he acted like, I don't know how much of it was an act. I know there was a method to the thing. But he gave me the dad attention that my dad could never give me. And I had to work through that. See, there's peripheral damage when we cannot pause between stimulus and response. When we are frozen in acting how we respond, react to things because we've been pre-programmed, we mess up our world. We mess it up. And so one of the beauties of God when he comes into our lives is he starts to shorten it. And that's, you know, you can look at any other, you can call any stimulus in your life you want to call it, bad, horrible, you know, devastating, there's lots of things. But God's desire in that is oftentimes to slow us down. I don't understand. 50 years later, my dad this year has been gone 50 years, I haven't seen him. And I still have dreams about him. And I still think about him a lot, actually. And I know I'm going to see him again. But he was a good man in the way he could be a good man. And see, I blamed him and my mom for a lot of stuff until I started realizing, and this is where empathy comes in. He was a man doing the best he could with what he had. He wasn't given a whole lot, and he did what he could with it. Doesn't excuse him not being with me because I paid a price, but I don't have to blame him anymore. It's part of my life, but now I get to choose how I respond to that. I get to choose. Yesterday I came walking in and our 7-year-old grandson comes running up. And of course I've been messing with this message in my head for a while and some things I share with you I wasn't planning on sharing with you. And so don't remember those things. you'll have to discern what they are. But, he comes running up and he gives me this hug. And I'm thinking, man, that is so cool because I never did that. I would be wary when my dad came. I didn't know. I would be checking his mood. And that's whether to stay away and get out of the way. You know, that was just the deal. But what's beautiful is my dad had a peace at the end of his life. He didn't know how to give me instructions in ways, and I've shared some of that with you guys. But what he did do is he enabled us to continue life. And I honor that in him, and I want to be able to do the same. And not all of us get that length of time to get things right. But this is the thing. We all have time now to get things right. Now is what we have. And so as we pause to look at our stimulus, see, Jesus was a master at it. And in fact, one day, over 20 times in the gospel, Jesus says this to the disciples. What do you think? He wants them to pause and think about the situation they're involved in. What do you think? How do you think this should roll? And this particular time in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus called them together. Them together is the 12 apostles. He called the 12 apostles, his tightest crew, together. And he said this. He said, where am I at? Oh, so Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. He goes, you know how the world works, right? Works this way. Well, what's he saying? We all work this way. Every one of us, our natural tendency is to be esteemed by others. We want to be respected by others. We want to be appreciated by others. We want to be known by others. We want others to esteem us. He goes, you know, the rulers of the world, they want that power and authority and esteem so they can be somebody over everyone else. He goes, you know that, right? Now these 12 guys are looking at each other and they're already dealing with that. We know in the Gospels that Peter is, I'm number one. I'm number one. Everybody needs to know that. Jesus, you're number one and a half. Because I will tell you ways to flow. James and John, the sons of thunder. Jesus, we have a question. Can we be 2 and 3? We know you're one, not like stupid Peter. But we know you're one. But we want to be 2 and 3. Their mom. Hey, Jesus, can my boys? You know, they're darlings. Yeah, they're sons of thunder. The hotheads? The guys that want to destroy Samaria because they didn't receive them? They didn't esteem them. They didn't think they were all that in a bag of chips. They thought they were, you know. So he calls them together and goes, yeah, see how the way that the world does all that? Yeah, they want to be esteemed too. You 12. He says, hey, but among you. You want to be great in the eyes of God? But among you, the leaders here, you got to be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. He's going to say slave in a moment. The Greek word for servant / slave is basically this. One under the complete authority of another. So if you think of a slave, what's a slave? A slave is a person under the complete authority and ownership of another. That's what it is. He says, if you want to be great, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to lead among you 12 has to be under the authority, willing to put yourself under the authority of the other 11. That's how you get to be great. You get to serve them. No, I just want to serve the people, Jesus. I just want to love the people. I just want to do the miracles with the people. See, I have to be able to do the people, do the ministry, but I also have to love my wife. I have to lay down my life for the wife. I can't just be all about the kids. I can't just be all about the fellow employees and against the man. The man's working us. I got to be against the man. I got to be against the man above the man. Jesus is teaching them a new way. That's maturity. So what are they going to have to learn? Response flexibility. They're going to have to learn to pause between what they think and how they respond. They're going to have to learn it. He says, listen, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. A servant has the idea of a waiter waiting on them, serving them. Then he takes it to the next level. Now imagine these 12 guys looking at this. And Judas, he's already been stealing money. This is a paying gig for him. It's paying good too. Jesus wasn't poor. You don't have a treasurer if you got no money coming in. Now, I'm not saying he was rich, but I'm saying there was money coming in. And so he's going, whoa, you know, I'm not serving these guys. I'm serving me. James and John already told you about. Matthew had already given up money. Peter's Peter. These guys are humans too. And this is the key. Everyone you're dealing with is a human. When I pause and think about that, what it does is it brings me back down to my humanity. I am a flawed person myself. And therefore, I'm not above anybody. He says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served. Even the Son of Man who deserves to be served, God, who's the ultimate person to be respected, honored, lifted up. He says, even I came here and what? Came not to be served, but to serve others. And to give my life as a ransom for many people. I came to serve everybody. So what did I do? I became a human being. So if Jesus, who is way higher, can lower himself to be with humans and make himself a human, we can too. And when we don't, that's a pride issue. That's a pride issue. I've talked with many gang guys and stuff, and I've shared all that with you. And, you know, there is this whole thing about respect. And don't you know who you're talking to? You know who I am? By the looks of it, a very broken man, but I keep that in here. You know, anybody ever feel? You don't talk to me like that. I know some of us, see, we're a little more healthier. We don't say it out loud, but we're thinking it. Well, listen what Philippians says about Jesus. He says, let this mind be in you. Okay, what is that mind? Let the mind of Christ be in me. He says, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what is that mind? Verse 6 tells us, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. You need to respect me as God. Though he was at that position, he did not think that was the most important thing. He put that aside. His mindset was, I will not focus on that. I will not, even though that's me. I am the one. That's not what I'm going to focus on. And he says this, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. This is one of the amazing things about our walk with Jesus, is that even though he is that, he He gave up all the privileges. He did not walk around fancy. He did not have an entourage of the wealthy and an army around him. He didn't push himself that way. Why? He had a mission. See, when my dad had a refocus in his mind, when he changed and paused, it was no longer about him building something because he needed to prove he was something. He stopped trying to prove he was something. And he said, I got to take care of them guys. And he humbled himself because he said, I'm not even going to live to see none of this. And he'd have to deal with that. He'll never see any of his kids get married in the flesh. Never see any grandchildren. Never even see his oldest. Well, I think he saw my sister when he died. I think she was graduating high school. He never saw any of his other kids accomplish anything in their lives. He was not going to be there. He's not going to be with my mom. You know? He told her, it's going to be a lonely life for you never getting married again. Actually, she did many, many years later. So what did he give up? Well, Isaiah 52:3 tells us this in verses 2 and 3. It says, he grew up, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. A root in dry ground, no moisture, no garden. He took away every privilege. No castle, no popularity. A root striving to break through dirt. He took away all his privileges. He could have come with the greatest, but he took that away. Not only did he do that, says there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. He didn't appear kingly. He wasn't even beautiful. In fact, he was less than beautiful. It says this, nothing to attract us to him. He wasn't even super charismatic. He looked like an average dude, solid six. Yeah. That's the way he presented himself. When he said he gave up all his privileges, he did. None of us would look at that as our life trajectory. You know what I want to be? Average. And a number of things below average. You know, everybody that believes, you know, I've talked to many, you know, when I was, before I knew the Lord, I was into reincarnation and you know, and you take enough LSD, you have past lives. And, you know, and I saw, you know, I transformed in the mirror to a famous Roman guy. You never transform in the, you know, when you think about your past, those people that think about their past lives, nobody ever says I was a peasant and a nobody. You ever notice that? In my past life, I was in the line of Cleopatra. I was a famous Roman soldier. I was the head of the Neanderthals. Nobody ever paints themselves as nobody, because it's not the way we look at and desire our life trajectory. Not Jesus. Emptied all his privileges. Why? He had a mission. My dad forgot thinking about the future. Why? He had a mission. His mission changed. You want to be great? Let your mission change from you to others. Not just the lower others, the every others. Not just the people outside the house, the people in your home. Not just with your cool friends, but all the people. Your employees at work, your employer. Honor them as better than you. That's what Jesus did. He gave up all his privileges. Emotionally, it says this, he was despised, verse 3, and rejected. He was treated as nobody. And he was rejected. That's emotional. And still, he responded godlike to people. A man of sorrows and acquainted with deepest grief. acquainted with it. He knew it. Relationally, that was emotionally. Relationally, we turned our backs on him. When he got arrested, everybody said nothing. In fact, Josephus, the famous Roman historian, he wrote that Jesus Christ went around doing good. This guy wasn't even a believer. But he said that man was known as someone who did good. Yet we're told here, people turned their backs on him, rejected him, and they looked the other way. They didn't want to even know them. You ever look the other way? When you don't want to notice somebody, or when you're mad at him. He was despised, treated like dirt, and we did not even care. That's Jesus. Says, you want to be great? Great in the eyes of God? You want to be the best? Put your privileges aside. Put your pre-programming. Step back and look at the stimulus in your life and pause and see, what am I doing? How am I handling the world? Am I living in it conformed to the way I was programmed? Because some of us got bad programming. We have to be reprogrammed. Everybody has to be reprogrammed, but some of us, we just got to throw the software away. We need a whole new computer. We need to upgrade. Get that Mac. That Android thing ain't working. So, it says this. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He took the humble position. Man, just imagine how amazing we would be. How amazing of a husband I would be is when I got an issue with my wife, I take the humble position. You know what humble means? It means just, it comes from the word hummus. It comes from the word dirt. Just to make sure that my feet are standing on dirt. Why? Because now we're on level ground. When we don't, that's pride. I'm lifting myself up off the earth. Jesus said, the God-man came down and took on a human form, the form of a servant. We're lower than him, and he took on our form. He humbled himself. Now remember, this is all in the context of him talking to his apostles, the closest guys to him, the guys that would, like in my dad's case, carry on after him. He's given them the instructions of what they need to do. See, when God works in us, he's already given us the instructions that he will take care of us. He did what my dad did. But you know what he spends all his time doing in our lives? Is taking care of the inner stuff. The emotional stuff. The relational stuff. See, my dad was able to take care of us financially. But he lacked, because of his own stuff, his own world, he lacked on the relational, emotional level from the inside, from his own inside and into our lives. It overflowed. Well, what Jesus, see, he's completely intact. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. He says, listen, I'll take care of everything you need in the realm of the natural. I promise you that. But, it doesn't always look like what we want, but that's a lot of our stuff. He said, I'll take care of you. But he says what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the inner stuff. And what do we spend most of our time praying to God about? The outer stuff. He goes, I already got that. This is what I want to work in you. Oh, okay, I see how this is going to go. Then I'm going to have to create stimulus to bring you back to looking at your life and seeing why you do what you do. Why do you have the same issues everywhere you go? That's what I want you to look at. Because you're professing me with your mouth, but your actions are denying me. Tell your friends that need this. It's important for them to get this. Okay, let's close in prayer. Listen. What have we got? Response, say after me, response. Flexibility is the ability to pause between stimulus and response so that I may think what God would have me do in this situation. Amen. Make that your prayer this week. Okay, I'm going to post it. Response, flexibility. Well, it's the opposite of rigidity. It's the opposite. And so when you're thinking about your response, think about which ones do I respond rigidly to? That's my automatic response. God help me. Become self-aware. We talked about the world. We talked about self-talk, what we say to ourselves. To this week's about how I respond to others. Be ready for those changes to take place. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just pray your blessing on each one of my brothers and sisters in here. I pray you would meet them right at where they're at. I pray that they would look at the things that trigger them, the stimulus, whatever it is. That they would have this supernatural ability to pause and reflect upon that before they respond. And give them the strength to respond in a manner that is empathetic and helpful and builds up and not tears down. That connects, not separates. That restores. And whatever the opposite of that is, it doesn't do that. Destroys. Make us, God, spiritually mature, emotional, and relationally mature, starting right where we're at in our world. And all those who agree, say amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.